All right, we return back to the book of Genesis, the beginnings. Going to begin reading again in chapter 3, I guess. I don't know how far we'll get down in this today one more time, but it's interesting. At least to me, as I've meditated upon this, it just gets more interesting and more informative, and it's, I understand a little bit more about the whole purpose of God. And it's wonderful. As I think about it, it's just wonderful. So, chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We must understand, get this down. If we don't get anything else down, we need to get this down. Because if we don't get this down, we really don't understand the beginning of the Bible. Because in these first four chapters, what we're seeing is that God is laying the foundation and establishing the principles that are going to rule the governing of the world from this time until the day of Jesus Christ. In essence, everything that's going to happen throughout the history of the world is being revealed to us, or established, if you will, the principle of it right here in these four chapters. How important is that? To really and truly understand the rest of the Bible, we've got to understand these first four chapters. Now we've seen that God, again, in eternity, there's nothing but God, right? No one but God. He dwelled in the thick darkness, and indeed, when he created the heavens and the earth, what was it like? Well, it was in, what did it say to us there? The earth was without form, and it was void, right? And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it was all in darkness. That is the general principle, the course of which every one of us began, isn't it? It began in darkness. God dwells in the thick darkness, and we are in darkness. And as Christ said, if the light that be in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? It cannot be fathomed. That's how thick it is and how great it is. It cannot be fathomed. No one can comprehend it. Have you ever tried to just stop and just try to imagine what the earth and the heavens were like without any light whatsoever? But what is the first thing that God did in creation? Besides the earth and the heaven, the first thing he did after he created them was to bring forth light. Now what is the purpose, again, of God creating the heavens and the earth? What was God's purpose in creating man? For his glory. It was for the manifestation of his glory. It wasn't to make glory. It wasn't to make him glorious. It was to manifest just how glorious he is. That's the whole thing. And the more we understand that, and the more we realize it, and as the Spirit of God himself works within us, what's happening there? Well, he is giving glory to us that we might give that glory back to him. As the apostle writes in the latter part then of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right? It says, looking in a mirror from glory to glory. What a wonderful thing that is. As the Spirit of God abides within us and lives within us, and by the way, to live is to be active, isn't it? The Holy Ghost is not dormant in us. But as He is active in us, what He is doing, He is manifesting to His people the glory of God. Not doing that to everybody. So why don't we give thanks to Him for doing that for us? I hope we do. But I hope we'll do it more today than we did yesterday, and more tomorrow than we do today, that we will more and more understand just what a wonderful, great privilege this is. That God has chosen you and chosen me to behold His glory. Why wouldn't we be thankful for that? Oh, we will if we're His, won't we? That's the whole purpose of it. And God's purpose is never thwarted. And we can rejoice in that. In fact, that is our joy, isn't it? That God will do everything that He has purposed to do, especially in Christ Jesus. But now here we go again. We have all of this laid out for us. He's created the heaven and the earth, and the first thing He does then was create light, because light makes what?
Manifest.
That which maketh manifest is light, Jesus said. And so He creates, the first thing He does is bring forth light. And that's going to be throughout, isn't it? In fact, it's going to be throughout all eternity. This light is going to shine throughout all eternity. And this light is not the light of the sun, it's not the light of the moon, it's not the light of the stars. It's not an electric bulb up there on the ceiling. It's not an artificial light. It's not a created light. It is God Himself. No wonder we're told then in the Revelation that in that heavenly city, there's going to be no sun, right? We won't need it. No need to. We won't need the moon either, will we?
The sun will dim the light of God.
Well, I understand what you mean. It would distract from it, maybe, but it's really the other way around. The light of God dims the light of the sun, doesn't it? You understand what I mean, and I understand what you mean, but the two would be conflicting, wouldn't they? That's what we're talking about. Those two things would be conflicting. And dearly beloved, there's nothing that is going to conflict with the glory of God in that day when all of this comes to an end as far as this creation is concerned. There won't be any sun, though, because the Lamb is the light thereof, right? Isn't that? Think about that and just rejoice in that. He is the light. But, you know, there's not going to be any temple there either, is there? Because, Bruce, He's going to be the temple of it, right? Again, we've been talking about the tabernacle and the temple and the covenants and the testimony and the testaments and all of this comes together, doesn't it? In fact, we did that on the way up to the Hamrick's Friday afternoon. That's what we talked about, is those things, and had a great time doing it. But This is what we're looking at. In the beginning, it was necessary that God create something to work with, because there was nothing. He had to create that which is going to manifest His glory. And folks, that's what salvation is, the main thing. It is the epitome of His glory in Christ. There's nothing that's more glorious than this, that Jesus came and took upon Himself flesh, fulfilled the law, and that He suffered and died, was buried, and then He rose again, Sister Joyce. Sorry, that fella forgot that. But God didn't forget it, did He? So here it is. But now we get down to more of the practical side of this thing. And, again, God did not do anything arbitrarily. When we read here, He formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him the breath of life. And then after that, He brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named all of those animals. And then we're told that there was not anyone or anything found for a companion or a help meet for Adam. And so God does what? Well, He makes the woman, takes a rib out of Adam, and He makes the woman. And He brings the woman to the man. But dearly beloved, this was not an afterthought. Now, it's put in order for us in the Scriptures, because God, again, is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. But it wasn't an afterthought. It had to be. God had to form that woman, because it was not possible for Him to fulfill the manifestation of His glory without the woman. You say, well, why is that? What in the world is that? Couldn't we have done without the woman? No. Why not? Well, what would you call the church if it wasn't? Don't we refer to the church as a she, a her, a bride? Yeah, but it's got to be a her, hasn't it? It can't be a him. I don't care what they're saying this day and time, it had to be a her. And that's one of the great things, the awful, terrible abominations of our day. That's why it is so abominable, all of this stuff that's coming out today about homosexuals and sodomites and lesbians and all of that stuff, the abomination of it is that it is blasphemy of God and blasphemy of His purposes.
More and more, they're trying to do away with gender identification, using the words he, she.
Yeah, it's a it now, or I don't know, or a thing, or whatever. I don't know How do you do that? You can't do that, really, can you? Not in reality, you cannot do that. What was the term Brother Johnson used yesterday when he was talking about Christ doing away? He used a particular word. I can't think of a term when he's talking about doing away, people doing away with Christ. And that's really what they're doing. They're obliterating Christ. They're taking him out, and we'll be looking at that just very, very, very briefly this afternoon in the 63rd Psalm, I believe it's the 62nd Psalm. We'll be looking at that. It is 62nd Psalm when he says they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. But there had to be a woman. The whole purpose of God would have been null and void if it hadn't been a woman involved in this. Huh? Well, God could have made people out of men if he had wanted to, or if it had been his purpose. But it wasn't, and it would not have worked. Now we don't have to go into all the intricate details of all of this stuff, but just understand, as JT was talking about earlier, about the wisdom and the wisdom of God, and the fact that man, by the wisdom of the world, knew not the wisdom of God. You can't do it. May have all the logic that you can put forth, all the philosophical reasons that you can think of, but in the end, you can't do anything, you can't understand anything about God except by what God says. But as you understand what God says, then you understand, well, it had to be that way. Because that's the only way that it could be. Yes, Bruce, that's exactly right. It could not be any other way.
I remember reading the paper, I think I shared this with you before, where this man used logic. And in his logic, he came to the conclusion that there were other possibilities.
That's exactly it.
That's not the truth.
No. Logic tells you, and again, it kind of goes back to what we were talking about earlier. We think it could have been some other way. But no, couldn't have been any other way. It had to be this way. God had to make the man, and then he had to bring forth the woman. And also, it had to be in that order. He couldn't make the woman first and then the man. You say, well, why not? Because they're two different entities. And each one of them has their particular place and purpose and qualities, attributes, characters, whatever. Each one of them is different, and yet they are the same. The woman was taken from Adam, and Adam proclaimed it right, didn't he? Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called what? Woman. Why? Because she was taken from man. What? I tell you, just the more that you get into these things, the more you understand the whole Bible. When we started this study on Genesis, I never imagined what it would bring forth. But the more I think about it, the more I appreciate it. Oh, the depth of the riches. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Boggles your mind, Sam. Well, now we get to that place. He's made the man, He has made the woman from man. He has brought the woman to the man, and for this reason, therefore, the man's going to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But after sin comes into the world, what happens? All that changes, doesn't it? And we'll get into that more later on. But then we find the man and his wife, the woman, they're in the garden, this wonderful, pristine, serene place, and here comes a snake. Now, I confess that I don't know all there is to know about why the snake. But I do know this, that ever since that day, there has been enmity between the man and the snake, and especially between a woman and a snake. Huh? Am I right? But whatever the reason, Satan appeared in the form of a serpent, a snake. Now, he still is in that form, way over in the 12th chapter of the Revelation. Yeah. Right? Because we're told there that the devil and his angels fought, and Michael and the angels fought, and he's called, the Satan in there is called a serpent. Now, and maybe I shouldn't even get into this. I don't want to spend much time on that, but just again to show you how mankind can think about different things. And again, Brother E.W. Johnson what used to say was, if there's anything that man is, he's a thinker. Most of the time the thinking is foolish thinking, but nevertheless he's thinking. And especially without the Spirit of God, his thinking cannot ever be right. Can it? But there's some that teaches that this serpent really was one of the beasts of the field, which was a subhuman. Creation. Well, we don't really know, except that somebody put it one time, said, well, they got that out of the Bible.
Yeah.
Way out.
Yeah.
Right. They didn't get it from God, did they? Nor his word. But anyway, what is, huh?
The old snake was venomous.
Yeah.
He was a killer.
He was a killer. Yes, he was the father of lies. And who can trust a snake? The character, it would seem then that the very character of the snake was established right here as we know it and have known it ever since that time. But here's if nothing else we get out of this is that Satan does not, he is not in the form of God. He's just as far from that as it can possibly be. But for whatever reason, he takes the form of a serpent and he beguiles Eve with all of his, his logic, his philosophical musings or whatever. He is subtle, isn't he? Oh, he works underhandedly. Trickery. Deceiving. He's not out in the open. He's not transparent. That word is used a lot today, isn't it? Our present government was going to be so transparent. Well, the only way it's transparent is if somebody finds it out that's not supposed to find it out. But that's neither here nor there at this point. The point is that Satan comes and he deceives the woman. And by the way, one more time, did that have to take place?
Sure. Yeah, it had to.
Why? Why did it have to take place?
Back when it did.
Yeah, and anything that we study about the Word of God, whether we understand it or not, or whether it makes any sense to us or not, as JT said earlier, in the beginning, whether it makes any sense to us or not, one thing that we can always be sure of, that God said it, and that it is true. We don't need to question that. You and I don't need to question that. Now, all the unbelievers, they do. They have to question that. Because it doesn't make a lick of sense to them at all that God would do anything like He has done it.
That's their rebellion.
That's right. And they're going to question it, and it's just like Adam and Eve did in that garden, and it's been that way ever since. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about that everything, every principle is established right here in these first four chapters of the book of Genesis. Every principle that has carried on to this day and will carry on to the end of time. But if we don't understand it, all we need to do is just to ask God, if it be His will, that He reveal it to us. And if it is good for us, if it's necessary for us to understand it, what will He do? He'll open it up for us. Now, He may not do it right immediately, but He will open it up for us if it is necessary for us. Now, if it's not necessary for us, best leave it alone, right? Because if God doesn't open it up to you, you're going to think something. And if God doesn't make it clear, you're going to think it wrong. Well, Brother Dale ought to be here this morning. He'd be telling us, well, I don't care what you think, you know, and we don't, right? I don't care what I think. It scares me what I think. And again, JT already read it over there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Greeks seek after what? After wisdom. Oh. That's what they was doing there on the hill at Athens. Mars Hill. Always wanting to find some new thing.
Yeah.
One new thing. Well, what we want to find out is God. That's all. But for goodness sake, what more would you want? What more could you possibly want than to find out the one who is the center of everything? So God makes this man, this man, He makes this woman, puts them there in the garden, and it had to be that they were going to sin. Because, and this is probably the most difficult thing for any to understand and believe and rejoice in, is that it had to be, man had to sin in order, if man had not sinned, there would be no way that God could fully manifest His glory. And make His great power known is right. But His glory is revealed in what? In both, right? Both His mercy and in His wrath. So He had to do everything that He has done in order to make manifest His glory. Exodus chapter 33, we know these verses of Scripture, but Moses says in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And what did God show him? First of all, God said, I will. He said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. You're not going to proclaim, well, who? You're not going to proclaim John the Baptist. He's not going to proclaim the Apostle Paul. He's not going to proclaim the Apostle Peter. He's not going to proclaim C.H. Spurgeon. He's not going to proclaim John Calvin or Martin Luther. What name is he going to proclaim? The name of the Lord. And then he says, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now there's the glory of God. I say it over and over again. How important is the knowledge of the sovereignty of God, especially in His grace? And isn't that what he's saying here? What is gracious? Where do we get that word? Same place we get grace, right? How important then is that doctrine? And then we say, some people say, we don't say it. Thank God we've been delivered. But some people, many people today, most people today, can I say that? Most people today will say, oh, well, that's not important. All we need to do is just preach Jesus. Well, I don't really think you can preach Jesus without preaching the sovereignty of God in His grace.
Well,
does it
preach Jesus without
the absolute sovereignty of God? I would not say absolute. They have to pervert the sovereignty.
They do.
To bring glory to God. Right. They have to pervert. That's right. That's a good term. The sovereignty of God to say that they believe in salvation by grace. You don't believe in salvation by grace if you do not believe that it's in the sovereign hands of God. It can't be grace otherwise. No, can't be God, and it can't be grace. But that's what is being established right here in the first four chapters of this book of Genesis. Because the man and the woman partook of that fruit and sinned in order that God could manifest the Lamb that stood slain from before the foundation of the world. If they had not sinned, then there would have been no reason no purpose to bring forth or to manifest a Savior. And if there's no Savior, there's no glory. Well, then why did the woman eat of the fruit first before the man? Was that necessary? It was necessary because the man was going to be manifest as the Savior of the woman. Especially, it is that way in the natural order. But it was going to be especially that way in the spiritual order. The husband is going to be the Savior of the wife of the bride. Right? Now, to say that I understand all the wisdom of God in this, no. I don't understand all of the wisdom of God. I can see a glimpse or two of those in it. And I know that what I'm saying is true. Well, how do I know that it's true? Because God said so. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what they want to, right? Well, if I like it, I'll be subject to you. No, you ain't being subject to nothing. That's not being submissive. But again, you see, it's the picture of Christ and His church. I don't have the right to pick and choose what I want to be subject or when and where. And if I want to be subject to Christ, I've got to take Him as Lord. Says, well, again, you know, all this garbage that got started about, well, you know, you get saved and then maybe one of these days you'll accept Him as the Lord of your life. You can't get saved till you accept Him as Lord. You'll never be saved if you don't accept Him as Lord. And folks, let me tell you something. That all of these things that He writes in this Bible, in this Word of God, I don't care whether it pertains to this life or the next life, it's still the Word of God, and it's still, you have to be subject to it. You can't pick and choose it. Well, that was the culture of that day. Rubbish. Garbage. Blasphemy. Times have changed. Who said? Instead of changing the times, you better figure out how you can work those times into the purpose of the Almighty Eternal God, that in whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. But oh, how the world crows, you know. But see, what's going on today, now get this, what's going on today, this very day, in your time and my time, is the culmination of what began back there in the garden 6,000 years ago, whatever. We're seeing the culmination of the climax of it. It has been building and building and building, as we've been saying the last couple of Lord's days in Mystery Babylon. It all began back there, and it's been going on ever since, and it has been hidden to a great degree. But folks, it's been opening up to us today. We're seeing things and understanding things today that nobody on the face of this earth has ever understood before. Now, is that because we're smarter? No. It's because that we live in these times. Well, we're bound by time, aren't we? We are bound by time. And we're about out of time here. But are you getting this? Are you understanding this? Is it meaning anything to us today that right here in these first four chapters of the book of Genesis is being established? Again, the every principle that is going to be necessary to the glorification, the manifestation of the glory of God in all eternity. How important are these first four chapters? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to confess that for the most part, I think I was pretty much like everybody else, that, you know, I just kind of took it kind of disjointed, and yeah, one thing and another thing and another thing, and never really, really stopped and realized and understood just how connected that they are. But they are. Used to be an old song that I can't remember all of it now, but it started like something like the toe bone connected to the foot bone to the connected to the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, so forth and so on, as they hear the word of the Lord. I never understood, you know. Well, what is that all? What's that all about? Or is that just some old, saying? But it's there's some truth in that, you know. It kind of goes back to Isaiah 28, precept upon precept, right? Line upon line, here a little, there a little. But it's what we're doing here.
It was one thing for those, and it was something else. That's what it came,
line upon line.
One didn't receive it that way, the other did.
The other one did. Same thing, though, right? What wasn't any difference in the word, but it was a difference in who received it. So that's what we're seeing here. But and I guess we'll have to stop there for today. But I do trust, and I hope it's a blessing to us.
Amen. You know, one of the major principles they set forth here is everything after its own time.
Yes. That's established right back here, all the way back over here in the first chapter, isn't it? That's the first thing, or one of the first things that kind is going to bring forth kind, and it's been that way ever since. And try as they might, they can't change it. Oh, they want to change anything. If they could just change one thing, oh, how they could rejoice. But they can't. They can't do it. They have to change God.
But that's it's so significant that they're going right back to these chapters and trying to change.
Yeah. And
God is an indication
that we're his time is short. His time is short. He's appearing again. He has appeared as an angel of light, but dear beloved, he's appearing as a serpent now. He is beginning to show his true colors, at least to the church. Oh yeah, but I mean, Eve accepted him as a snake. Oh, the world's doing the same thing. He's accepting him as a snake, as a serpent. But how much of what's going on today comes right back to the Garden of Eden? Again, I'm talking about this changing, marriage. Marriage is being destroyed. The relationship between the husband and wife is being destroyed. The relationship between parents and children is being destroyed. And you name it, it's being destroyed. It's coming all the way back. We've come all the way back, finally, to the Garden of Eden. Everything that God established there is being overthrown in the minds of man. So how close are we? I'll let you answer that.